Opening our series through the book of Judges, this morning talking about from me to he. Who here remembers the transition to power steering? Who remembers when he got that first car that had power steering? Now, I'm only 37 years old, but my first car was a 75 Ford F-100. And if you wanted to make a left turn, it took you about half an hour. Just turning and, see, some of you kids don't know what this is. You would turn and you would turn and you would turn. And then I got a newer car. I got this little Pontiac and it had power steering. I almost ripped the steering wheel right off the column. I was like, what is going on? This thing's just turning. I'm not used to this. And this morning we're going to understand and see a man who oftentimes operated without spiritual power steering. We're going to see the life of Samson. And we're going to see as we conclude the book of Judges this morning, you can begin turning to Judges chapter 16. We're going to see as we conclude this series through Judges, a man who had every opportunity to recognize the work of God in his life, but he oftentimes became dismissive of it, or just so confident in himself that he forgot that God is the one who ultimately does every good work in you and I. Samson was a guy who was born to parents who had always wanted to have a kid and never could. And so finally, the Lord answers this prayer and he's going to bring them a son. But they have to make a commitment to allow him to be a Nazarite. This basically just means he was going to be a servant dedicated to the Lord. There were a few restrictions and requirements with this. Part of it would be he wouldn't drink alcohol. Another part of it would be, and we get into this later, that he wouldn't cut his hair. I do not fulfill the Nazarite vow. So you see this guy, Samson, has a supernatural power. A lot of us know the story of Samson. We know that Samson is a guy that was being attacked by a lion, so he ripped that sucker in half. We know that Samson would go into battle and just waylay people and not even break a sweat. He had a supernatural strength that had been given to him by God. However, that strength had been given to him for the deliverance of Israel. Remember, so often in Judges, you have the people of Israel close to God, but then they would stray. And someone would step up and bring the people back to God. And Samson was supposed to be that guy. And he'd been given the strength to defeat the Philistines. But sometimes he chose to use that strength for himself, for his own pride, for his own ego, and for his own purposes. And so he has this weak faith, knowing who God is, but not always living close to God. And this weak faith dampens his ability to deliver Israel. And we're going to see a guy here who becomes defeated by pride and poor relationships. You want to talk about a guy who just needed to quit dating. Samson was it. Okay? Samson tried the marriage route. He didn't take good care of his wife. He didn't really treat the relationship as he should have. In fact, he married someone he really shouldn't have been marrying in the first place. And after that, he said, marriage is tough. I'll just try dating because that's better. And so he eventually meets this woman named Delilah. Now, Delilah is a Philistine. She is an enemy of God's people. But, you know, whatever. And so they get into this relationship. And eventually the Philistines come to Delilah and they say, your boyfriend is beating us up. We will give you a truckload of money if you will tell us why this dude is so strong. And so she tries to ask him, Samson, why are you so strong? Samson, why are you so strong? I mean, she's going all the time trying to get Samson to reveal this. And over time, she wears him down. And finally he says, well, if I were to cut my hair, I'd be as weak as any man. She realizes this is true. Now, here's the issue. Samson's power wasn't in his hair. Samson's power was in his promise to live a devoted life of service to God. And when he failed to do that, which was symbolized in him losing his hair, he found himself suddenly powerless and not even sure if God was in the same zip code. This morning, this is the warning to us. Our big point is simply this. To rely on God is not a sign of weakness, but of strength. To rely on God is not a sign of weakness, but of strength. And I know we live in a nation where we pride ourselves for pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps and having these success stories. How do I reconcile the idea that I have a responsibility to be a responsible person, and yet I'm supposed to allow God to do this work in my life? We're going to take a look at that, because I want you to understand this morning that Samson's story is our story. In more ways than we oftentimes want to acknowledge. We are going to see today the Samson spectrum of either doing it yourself or allowing the work that you do to be empowered by God. Let's take a look at that together. Judges chapter 16, verses 20 through 22. Delilah has shaved his head and called the Philistines. Samson's thrown Philistines off before, but this time it's going to be different. They show up, and we see in verse 20 through 22. And she said, that's Delilah, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out, as at other times, and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes, and brought him down to Gaza, and bound him with bronze shackles, and he ground at the mill in the prison. But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. You see, if you describe Samson, Samson's favorite people were me, myself, and I. Sometimes I can relate. Not because I don't like you, but I just really like myself sometimes. Sometimes I like to have my me time. And Samson was having a little too much of me, myself, and I, trying to do things too much. And when you look at verse 20, you see this. He's in trouble. The enemy's coming. And what does he say? I, myself. Samson wanted to be his own savior. Who knows why? Perhaps it's because he doesn't realize that God's really the one who needs to do it. Or maybe he's like I can be sometimes. Well, I don't want to bother God with this. This is too small to bother God with. Or God doesn't want to hear from me. We come up with a lot of reasons that we decide to try to be our own savior. And so Samson is trying to be his own savior. And when we do this, we have to recognize this is what keeps people from Jesus. When I first started going to church and started hearing that I was a sinner, which wasn't totally crazy about hearing, and was hearing that Jesus Christ lived, died, and rose again to pay the price for my sin, here's essentially what the church was telling me. You need to stop relying on yourself. You need to stop thinking that you can live such a life that heaven is going to be your final destination. Because people live like that every day. They think that because they're better than old so-and-so, that they'll probably get into heaven. When you're talking about eternity, you don't want to use words like probably or maybe. And we see that really the first step of having a relationship with God, choosing salvation, that's really a denial of self. It's saying, I'm not good enough, I'm not strong enough, and I'm not capable of covering my own sin. That's not something we necessarily want to admit. But also, when we try to be our own savior, this can keep us from victory. God wants to do the work in our lives, and each one of us could point to a time that the first time around we tried to do it ourselves. And the second time around we gave God a shot. And wasn't it so much better the second time? Don't we learn lessons often, not because we sat in Sunday school, because we went through a moment where we tried to fix it ourselves. And then we said, well, God, I messed it up. What could you do with it? And then we're shocked. We're blown away at what God does in the situation. Samson's a guy, he has some spiritual moments, but he lacks the faith momentum that we talked about before. He's not strung those together into a close relationship with God because he has strength. He's super strong. And because he's so strong, he doesn't need God. But he forgot that the source of his strength was God. He forgot that God was ultimately the one who equipped him with the ability to do all these amazing things he could do. And because he forgot that God was the one who was equipping him, he found himself beginning to stray away from God. You see, when you forget that God is the one that fixes your family, when you forget that God is the one who takes you through that difficult job situation, when you forget that God knows the final result of the diagnosis, when you forget those things, you allow yourself to be deadened in your faith. You don't make the impact on other people that you want to make on your kids or your coworkers or your family. And sometimes we see people in maybe a moment of national crisis or a moment of personal crisis, and they come to God, or they come to a pastor, or they come to a Christian, and they say, I'm in a bad way, but then the moment passes. And they think, well, I only need God in those tough moments. When the reality is, I need thee. Oh, I need thee every hour. I need thee. Because when I read through the Old Testament, when I read through the New Testament, I see people who arrived at moments who said, well, I think I'm good in this moment. I need you next hour, but this hour I've got it, God. I got this one figured out. When we arrive in that point, we prevent the opportunity for God to act in our lives. And so Samson's sad state is revealed when you look at verse 20. Because Samson's saying, I'm going to go out, I'm going to fix this situation. But the last sentence of verse 20, he did not know that the Lord had left him. He did not know. This was a man set apart to lead God's people, and he did not know that the Lord had left him. I want you to look over in Jeremiah chapter 9 for a moment. You can keep your finger in Judges. Jeremiah's kind of in the middle of your Bible if you're not familiar with it. Pretty big book. Jeremiah chapter 9. I want to show you what the Bible tells us when it comes to a lot of the areas, a lot of the strengths that we try to trust instead of allowing God to do the work in us. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me. You see, when you read those three different attributes, what's the similarity between all three of those? When you look at wisdom, and you look at strength, and you look at wealth, the similarity is they can all be lost. One moment you feel great, you got all three, and then the next moment, what happened? And in Jeremiah it says that your greatest strength comes from knowing the Lord. Because as you know the Lord more, when you find yourself in that moment of crisis, you already know that there's a God who has worked before and can work again. And the question becomes, not can God work? The question becomes, am I going to allow God to work? Or am I going to say, God, you can take a break and I'll handle this one? And Samson kept trying to fix the relationship and to fix the problems himself. He wasn't ultimately building a relationship with God, but he hoped that blessings would still come. Because this was the power of God in him. Well, I'm not going to be real close to God, but I hope God will still do some nice things for me. This was even though he knew that his strength had come from God, he didn't always live in that knowledge. And so listen, God has a tactic. When we come to a point that we think we can handle a situation, when we come to a point that we think we can handle things, God has a tactic for that. He lets us do it. When we say, God, I've got this, and God's trying to remind us, no, you don't, then finally he says, okay, you got it. I'll let you carry that for a while. You let me know how you're doing, but I'm just going to step back. Kind of like whenever you've moved a piano. You ever had some people on the corner? I remember we were moving a piano at the church one time. And of course you have little boys like to show how strong they are. So we're moving this piano and this little boy comes up and he's going to carry the keys. He's going to get right underneath the keys and carry it. And you know, you want to encourage a kid like that. But you know, after a while, he's like, I'm doing all right. Sometimes you just want to let it go, right? I mean, not on the kid. I mean, you just want to show him, you know, if we weren't carrying this. You know, there's been times like that you've been carrying something with somebody and you're like, I'm not sure that they're really even holding up their corner. I think I might be carrying this whole thing by myself. And sometimes we begin to think, oh, you know what? I got this. And so God says, do you? You got it? I'm going to let it go then, because you've got it. You see this throughout Scripture. Many times when people decided that they were going to just embrace whatever evil or whatever act of self-sufficiency that they were going to embrace, there are times that God says, listen, I'm going to let you ride this train all the way to the end of the track. Let's really see what the destination is, and let's see if it's the place you think you're going to be. And so Samson takes on these Philistines in me, myself, and I, and his pride leads him to a stunning defeat. It says there in verse 21, the Philistines didn't play nice. They blinded him, they shackled him, and they humiliated him. Listen, self-reliance is sin. When you decide that you're going to do it by yourself, that is sin. Because we have failed to acknowledge that there is a God who has plans and power and purposes. And this is the result of sin. When you choose to do something apart from God, when you tell God, I've got this figured out, the results of sin is that we find ourselves blinded, shackled, humiliated, because sin always costs more than we're willing or expecting to pay, doesn't it? It always costs more than what we think it's going to be. And Samson thought he could handle this. And to find himself utterly humiliated, utterly defeated, this is the guy who's leading all of Israel. And yet you get to verse 22. And we see Samson and ourselves left with a small sliver of hope. In verse 22, it simply says, as he's sitting in prison, but the hair of his head began to grow back after it had been shaved. There's a small message in this. The first time you read it, you might say, okay, big whoop. The lesson in this is that we have a past and we have mistakes. And the question becomes, are they redeemable? Can they be fixed? Is my past such that it will always define me and I can never be anything else? Listen, you can have a new start not because time has passed, but because grace is available. How do people want to fix problems? They want to let time pass. Just let a little time pass. Give it a couple weeks and everything will be fine. People may be forgetful, but it won't be fine. We begin to look and say, how do I overcome my mistakes? See, here in America, we have a justice system that I think has got some brokenness to it. There's a lot of areas in our justice system that really break my heart. As a pastor, I get opportunities to go into prisons and opportunities to talk to people that are arrested, share the gospel with them. Sometimes they accept, sometimes they don't. Sometimes they really choose a life change, and sometimes they just reject it out of hand. But there was a study done, and it started in 2005. And what the researchers did is they took a look at inmates who were released from state prisons. And this was a large survey. They took 400,000 inmates. And they said, we want to see what happens with these inmates. They've been through the prison. We want to see what the result is. Within 5 years of their release, 76% of them had been rearrested. Within 5 years, 76% of the 400,000 inmates that they followed had been rearrested. Now you tell me if they think they've got a future. You tell me if they feel like their past has defined them. I started reading, I found out in Houston, they have a special program. It's called the Prison Entrepreneur Program, or PEP. And they don't require people to be a part of it. They just open it up. They say, if you'd like a different future when you step out, if you don't want to be part of the 76% when you step out, enroll in this. They've had 1,100 different inmates enroll in the program in the time that they've had it. Not a great majority. They've had 1,100. As those men went through this program, they found 7% of them, after being released, were rearrested. 7%. The majority of them found jobs, and 136 of them have started their own businesses. One of the people who went through the program, he said this, "PEP introduced me to a new way of thinking that was completely foreign to me before I went to prison." You see, before he went to prison, he thought he would fix situations. Something went bad. He thought, well, I'll fix this. I'll take care of this. And then he got put in a situation where he realized he was completely powerless. What happened to Samson? Samson had all the power. He had all the strength. And so God used that tactic that God likes to use. You think you'd like to handle everything? I'm going to let you. And Samson finds himself completely powerless, put into prison. And I would say that as a result of that, it probably changed his thinking a little bit. You and I, maybe we've not been in prison, but we've been in low points of our lives because of the choices that you and I made. When you're in that moment, are you going to allow that to be the defining moment of your life? Or are you going to allow that moment to be the moment that you say, maybe I need to ask God to start working in me more than I'm trying to work in me? Because one defeat doesn't have to defeat you. And because of what Jesus did on the cross, dying for our sins and rising again, we know we can have victory. You can know that your sin and your past and your mistakes are not who you are. They may be what you did, but they're not who you are. And so we see Samson, he's in prison. And it says that his hair starts to grow back. Well, duh, that's what hair does. Or so I hear. In the vast majority of cases, hair grows back. So you might say, well, duh, okay. So this guy, his luxurious hair grew back. Duh. Listen, duh, grace is available. Because you recognize that this was a symbol of his promise. As the hair is growing back, what does that mean? It means he can start again. In all my years of working with teenagers, one of the areas that we often talked about was physical purity. And I had many young people who came to me and said, I've not been physically pure like I was supposed to be. And I guess I'm just broken. And I guess there's nothing for me now. And I would ask them, have you asked God to forgive you for that? Oh my goodness, I've asked a million times. Did you know you only have to ask once? And did you know that you can start right this moment and say, God, I'm committing from right here. I can't commit from over there because that moment's gone. I can't fix that thing I said to my wife yesterday. I can't fix the way I handled that situation yesterday. But from this moment, from this spot, this is where I'll go from. I loved reading the book about D-Day. People landed on different parts of the beach. Some of the boats got pushed a little bit further up shore than they were intended to be. One of the boats landed a mile away from where it was supposed to be. And Teddy Roosevelt Jr. was on that boat. He was too old to be there, but when he wanted to go somewhere, they let him go. And he got on the beach, he and the soldiers with him, and they said, "We are a mile away from where we're supposed to be." And so Roosevelt said, "Well, I guess we'll just start the war from right here." And that's what you have to do. You have to say, you know what? It's not about where I was. I'm right here. What am I going to do in this moment? How am I going to make sure that tomorrow doesn't look like yesterday? How am I going to allow God to work more fully and more capably in me, not because now he's powerful, but because now I acknowledge that God is the one who was doing this the whole time. And so Samson is brought before the Philistines. He's taken out of prison. He's brought into the temple of Dagon. Dagon is kind of the chief false god of the Philistine people. And the place is packed. You have 3,000 princes and leaders and just influencers of the Philistines, and they're all there offering sacrifices, thanking their God for defeating Samson. And they say, you know what? Let's watch Samson stumble around. So they bring Samson out of his cell, and they want to see what he can do. Because before, he was bringing the people down. Before, he was defeating them. And now they say, you got nothing. So Samson is brought out, and he's leaned against a pillar because he's no longer a threat. The Philistines aren't afraid of him. They know who he used to be, but he's not that guy anymore. That's what Satan wants for each one of us. Satan wants to destroy our testimony so that nobody's afraid or impacted by anything we can do or say anymore. Makes me really aware as a pastor. I realize that my personal witness doesn't just affect me. It affects this church. It affects the schools around us. It affects people that don't even know me based on my own witness, what I do, how I lead. And Samson had been operating in his own strength for a long time. He and Israel have been suffering for it. So he's at his lowest moment, placed there by God, and we see his perspective change. Look at Judges 16, 28 through 30. He's leaned up against this pillar, and it says, "Then Samson called to the Lord and said, 'O Lord God, please remember me, and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes.' And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one, his left hand on the other. And Samson said, 'Let me die with the Philistines.' Then he bowed with all of his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life." Now, I wonder how many times Samson was sitting in prison and asking himself, "How did I get here? How did I get here? Delilah? No. The Philistines? No. Me? Yes." I think there's a realization that happens in Samson's life because he's been slowed down and put in a spot at his lowest moment. God says, "You wanted to handle it. Here's what you get out of that." And Samson finally realizes he has to move from me to he. It's not about me, myself, and I. It's about me, myself, and I am. That God, the all-sufficient God, is the one who's ultimately going to save Israel through me, if I submit myself to him and stop acting like an idiot and stop thinking I can do everything by myself and start realizing that God's the one who's going to work in me. And in verse 28, he says a word that he didn't say a lot. In verse 28, he says, "Please." Samson's a gimme kind of guy. He's not a please, he's a gimme. I want that. He wanted something, he took it. He wanted something, he asked his parents for it. He always wanted something. It's not a Samson phrase because it's really a phrase of powerlessness. When you look at Isaiah 55, 7, it says, "Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will be abundantly pardoned." Because God's grace pardons our disgrace. When you're in that moment, firmly placed there by your own choices, God's grace is not just available, it's available abundantly, it says. He will abundantly pardon. He will provide everything that is needed in order for you to have forgiveness and a fresh start. And Samson now is not trying to act on his own, but with I am, because he had been set apart to free Israel. If you wonder, why is he bringing this down? His whole purpose was supposed to be to lead Israel over the Philistines. And for 20 years, he's just off doing whatever he feels like. And Israel is continuously crushed because Samson's not using the power that God gave him for the purposes that God gave it to him. He's just doing it for whenever. And so the people have been oppressed underneath these Philistines. And he finally, just like Barak, just like Gideon, just like so many before him, he finally embraces God's calling on his life because he was supposed to be there to eliminate the Philistines. And so it says that Samson brings down the house. And some people ask the question, was Samson committing suicide here? Samson was no more committing suicide than the soldier who charges the machine gun nest, knowing that there's a good chance he won't make it out, but that it's his duty, his responsibility, his opportunity. You know what I see when I look at Samson? I see Samson now, who's had moments of closeness with God. I think there was a lot of prayer going on inside that prison. And because of that, you see a Samson who is now living more selflessly than he's lived in a long time. And that's why he's willing to put his own life on the line in order to rescue Israel. Today, you and I need to understand, and I've been praying through this week. I need to remember that to rely on God is not a sign of weakness, but of strength. Sometimes as a pastor, I'll get these invitations to come to conferences or to hear speakers, and I think, well, aren't I supposed to know that already? I mean, I'm leading a church. Should I know how to do this already? I have to be reminded that I'm just nobody. That there are more ways that I need to be strengthened, I can be strengthened, and that when I humble myself, it is not just for the benefit of myself, it's for the benefit of our church and our community and our outreach, realizing, as Kylie said, that Jesus is going to come. Lord Jesus, come quickly. Let us be diligent that we prepared people for the coming of Jesus Christ. And so I was asking myself this week, and I challenge you to ask yourself, what strengths are you counting on? Are you counting on your wisdom, on your education? Is that going to be enough to get you through? Are you counting on your health, on your own strength? Are you counting on your wealth, on your job? Boy, that'll always last. What are you counting on? And is it simply a self-attribute, or is it an opportunity for God to be displayed? Because remember, Jeremiah reminded us that to truly boast is to boast in knowing God better. So the question really becomes, what are you doing? What am I doing to know God better? You come to church? Okay, that's nice. Does this hour help you know God better in some ways? But when's the last time you prayed with fervency? When's the last time you opened the Bible and didn't set a timer for it? When's the last time you just served because you wanted to show somebody that Jesus loved them? Because we have to think about this spectrum. Where am I at on this Samson spectrum? Am I over here trying to be self-reliant, doing it all myself? I've got this. I can take care of this. Or am I moving closer and closer to recognizing that God is the one who's going to empower me? He's the one who's going to equip me. He's the one who's going to get the victory in my life. Remember, denying ourselves is the first step towards salvation. You cannot come to Jesus without denying yourself. You have to finally admit, I have sin that I can't deal with. Only Jesus and his death and his blood can wipe that all away from me. If you recognize that salvation that you needed, Jesus, if you recognize then that you weren't enough, why do you now think that you're enough? Why do you now dismiss prayer and trade it in for working harder when you recognize you've been called to be in partnership with God? It's not me, myself, and I. It's me, myself, and I am. Recognize the strength that God wants to bring into your life and stop relying on your own.